Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Preaching can be a tricky business. This morning's reading reminds me of a low point in my life as a preacher. It wasn't my first time preaching, but I was still pretty green. I'd been wrestling with a particularly difficult passage from the scripture when I proclaimed the fateful words from the pulpit. I said, "I am not the kind of pastor who thinks that the Bible is the work of human hands." Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. That's not what I said. I said, "I am the kind of preacher who thinks that the Bible is the work of human hands." No sooner had I said the words "human hands" than I heard an unusual sound. Bump, bump. Shuffle, 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 bump, bump. Looking out from my perch up in the pulpit, I saw the source of the sound. The bumping and the shuffling was being made by a woman who was in the act of walking out. Apparently, she did not agree with my attitude about the Bible. I suppose I was not her kind of pastor. The experience was a bit of a shock. I was not angry. More than anything, I was upset that I had upset someone. I don't like being the source of such unhappiness. I like to imagine that I'm eloquent enough to talk my way out of such misunderstandings, but clearly this was not the case. And it was about time that I learned it. If I was at fault, I discovered, after quite a bit of conversation with my mentors, it was that I had been too glib about the whole thing. No matter what one's beliefs about the Bible, whether one believes it to be the inspired work of God or the result of generations of oral history, one must not treat it lightly. What kind of pastor I was not the point. I thought about this a lot. I did not change my mind about how I think the Bible came into being, but I did change my mind about the Bible. Now I approach it with a great deal more care. I approach it with more humility. No doubt you have noticed that I pray before I preach. The prayer itself is a variation of the final verse of Psalm 19, which reads as follows: "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This prayer is important to me. I pray that the soul searching that I have done is acceptable to God. So it is a prayer of humility. The pulpit, I learned, is not a place to show off. It is a place of humility. And another thing, when I pray, I follow my teacher and mentor, Tom Troger, who shifted the words of the psalm to include everyone in the congregation, so that instead of praying about the meditations of my heart, I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to God. Doing this, I accept a serious responsibility. I accept the responsibility that in this church, since I am speaking from the pulpit, it is my soul searching that is nourishing the meditations of all of your hearts. You have asked me to open the doors that lead to the truth that God offers, and this is an awesome responsibility. A responsibility that I am keenly aware of, a responsibility that I am honored by, a responsibility that keeps me humble. But of course, when it comes down to it, I am really only a small part of what brings you to God. Thankfully, you do not depend on the unmoored wanderings of my imagination as you seek God. When I speak to you about Jesus Christ, the person whose life, we believe, gives us some knowledge of God. When I speak to you using the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. And through these winding and sometimes peculiar and endlessly surprising paths, our hearts turn to deep considerations of what it means to be human, what it means to love God, what it means to be just, and how to grow. I hope that these words have impressed upon you my deep appreciation of the importance of the gospel. I think the gospel is gospel. Stick the word gospel in front of truth, and you get something that is undeniably true, right? The gospel truth. I'll go along with this. But in spite of being walked out on, I still maintain that gospel truth is not the truth of fact. It's not the truth of law. The gospel does arrive at a real powerful truth. I affirm this, but I suggest that the gospel arrives at this truth by way of description, not prescription. Prescription is important. Laws prescribe, doctors prescribe. Sometimes we must follow prescriptions. But in its essence, I do not think religion speaks the language of prescription. In its essence, I believe that religion uses the language of description to arrive at truth. "That's nice," says the woman who walked out on me. "But have you considered this morning's lesson from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew? In the passage, Jesus says, 'Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.'" Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. Jesus here seems to favor a prescriptive understanding of religion. Follow the commandments and the laws of the Jewish prophets precisely to the letter, and you shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The battle lines fall into place around passages like this one. People who read the Bible literally point to this verse as proof that their way of reading of the Bible is proper. God gave us the laws and the prophets, and Jesus told us to obey them, and that's that, as the saying goes. On the other side, people who insist that the Bible grew out of the history of the Jewish people will point out that the Gospel of Matthew, where this passage appears, is obsessed with the idea that Jesus was the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, and so this statement that not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law was motivated more by Matthew's interest than Jesus's. But this is not a lecture, and I am not concerned with the gospel as a source of fact. This is a sermon, and I am interested in the Bible as a description of truth. And with that, I would like to respectfully invite the woman out who walked out on me to come back in after all these years and sit down in the sanctuary here. Perhaps you have some further things to say to me this morning. If you do, come, let's talk. My office is open to anyone. Perhaps we can start by setting aside the question of whether the Bible was written by God or humans. Even if I proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that humans wrote the Bible, you will say that God made humans. So I think that this question can never be satisfactorily resolved. So how about we concern ourselves instead with how the Bible brings us to God? Perhaps this idea that God prescribes truth is a very powerful, powerful idea that is based on biblical revelation. I prefer the descriptive path to biblical truth. I think religion means more to us when it is a source of questions rather than a source of answers. I think religion involves mystery, and mystery does not give answers, it asks questions. Description is never ending. It uses commas instead of periods. In religious speculation, a descriptive approach to truth does not allow the impossibility of the task to get in the way. In religious speculation, prescription inevitably fails since God defies definition. God defies definition, but God does not defy description. The Bible describes God, and so do we. We describe God when we feed the hungry. We describe God when we visit the prisoner. We describe God when we love our neighbor. And we describe God when we welcome the stranger. To define God is to limit God. To describe God is to free God in our midst. To define God is to place God in the past. To describe God is to bring God into our hearts. And when we do this, we grow. Describing God, our hearts grow. Our spirits grow. Our love grows. Amen.